If you would like a physical Bible, please reach out to our ushers at the back. Otherwise, you can follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 5:11. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. This is the word of the Lord. I will now hand over to Reverend Ying to deliver the message.
Thanks, Sarah. Let's pray as we look at this. And the other thing I also want to pray for is our technology, because I depend a lot on the AV. We need to give thanks to God for our AV team, but when it falls apart, we all know about it. When it goes well, we don't know about it, but it is worthwhile. A ministry, it's so valuable that we need to pray for them. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again that you are so kind and generous and so humble to gather us together to encourage each other and to listen to you speak to us. We do pray for open hearts. We pray for humble hearts as well. And we also pray for our technology that it will continue to work well, not only for the message, but also for those on Zoom. And we give you thanks for those who have joined us on Zoom, that they may be equally blessed as we are here physically. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the big idea for today, if you get no, you don't get anything else, is this idea that Jesus is the measure of what a church should be like, Jesus is the measure of what church should be like. And a good church, a growing church, is a church that grows to be more like Jesus. That is the take-home point I want you to go away with. But to begin with, let's have a look at this question, this quiz, right? You guys see those three things there, right? I want you to turn to the person next to you for 30 seconds, and I want to ask you, what do these three things have in common? What do these three things have in common? There's Transformers, that's Optimus Prime. There's Beauty and the Beast, and there's Jesus on the cross. What do these three things have in common? Yeah, 30 seconds. Chat to the person next to you. What do they all have in common? What do they all have in common? What do they have in common? All right, that's enough. All right, let's get a show of hands. Yes, Bez.
All three of them have died at some point.
All three have died at some point. Well, that's true. You can't, yeah, that's true. That's true. Well, that's true, yes. What's that? Jesus is the hero to all of them? Okay, all right, okay. All of them show what? All of them show transformation at some point. Yeah, okay, okay. Anyone else? They all are transformed into men. Not Optimus Prime. He never becomes a man. Have you seen the movie?
Man shape.
Okay, righto. Joshua is being edged by Jed. Jed or Josh? They're all outcasts. Oh. Okay, interesting. Okay, one other. Oh, no, hold on. We got a lot of young ones. Let's get some of the older people, all right? Phil Kaur. I didn't say old, I said older, all right? Okay, Alice or Phil? Alice. Transformation, okay, okay. I mean, a lot of them are true, but I think the big idea I had was what you see is not what you get. That's true, isn't it? What you see is not what you get. Oh, come on. I mean, Optimus Prime, he looks like a truck. But he's really an Autobot, isn't he? You know, an Autobot. And then Beauty and the Beast. Okay, he's the Beast, but it really, this, you know, it's not. He's not. That's not what he really is. And of course, Jesus, who everyone dismissed, really is the Son of God. And so the big idea here is you don't judge a book by its cover. You don't judge a book by. And the truth of the matter is, far too often we are so quick to judge that what we see is what we get. But a lot of times what we see is not actually what we get. We're very quick to judge things. I mean, a lot of times we have racism when we judge people by the color of their skin. We also judge people by the size of their pay packet. Or we judge people by where they live. Or we judge people where they go to private school or public school, right? We are very quick to judge a book by its cover. And the problem with judging a book by its cover is that we often get the wrong metric in evaluating its worth. Is that true? Well, the reason we do say do not judge a book by its cover is simply saying you apply the wrong measure to that item, to that person, or whatever. And so the problem is that when you apply wrong metrics or wrong scales, then what happens? Invariably, you're always going to get wrong results. So when you apply wrong metrics, you either get a false sense of a false hope because it's not really like that, or you get a false sense of despair because it's not really like this. And so therefore, it's important that when we seek to evaluate or measure something, we apply the wrong metrics. Now, this is equally important when it comes to church. Because church is such an important part of our Christian life, So much so that for many people, it can either break a person or can make a person. And so that's why it's important. And so it's not surprising that even when people come to think about our church, it can either make a person or break a person, depending on the sort of metrics that you apply. Now, when it goes to talking about what is the measure of a healthy church, of a growing church, well, there is no end to the sort of things that we use to measure a church. So some people look at a church and say, well, that's an awesome church. That is an awesome church. It is so organizationally well-structured, well-run. The protocols, the procedure, they are smooth, absolutely smooth. And such churches have these sorts of metrics when they look at these sorts of things. Strong vision, what is it? Strategy. I can't even see my notes there. What does it say there? Culture, vision, mission, strategy, all that sort of thing. So they tend to apply those sorts of standards and say, well, that's an awesome church. Other people like to measure a church by how spirit-powered they are. And what they mean by that is there's the exercise of all the spiritual gifts, like gifts of tongues, and interpretations, and prophecies, and healings, and all that sort of thing. Some people like to measure a church by its community. Now, I've said a lot that we talk about a lot. We're about a community. But the problem is that sometimes community becomes an inward-looking thing. That is, I want to preserve our community. I want to protect our community. Therefore, other people don't fit in, please stay away from our community. Now, there are endless other ways that we tend to measure what a church is like. We can measure a church by the music. We go to that church because they love the music. Or we go to a church because we love the style of worship, or because of the building, or because of the youth ministry, or the children's program, whatever, whatever, whatever. But what should a growing church really look like? Well, in the month of February, as I said last week, we want to set our expectations right. We want to make sure that we're expecting the right thing for this year, and I'd say for the years to come, in terms of what we should expect in the church and what we should be expecting of our others. And I said last week that we want to work through our vision statement, being one community, growing Christ, serving love, reaching the world. And remember, I talked about our four E's, and we're going to say a lot more of the four E's in the weeks and the months to come, particularly as we lead up to our June, July guest services, where we have Peter and Philip Jensen as well, Simon Wong, who is the lead English pastor at Strathfield Cornerstone. We're going to be talking about a lot about that, right? But, you know, we're going to be looking at setting our expectations right. And last week, we talked about the four key points. Making sure your attitude to church is many ways flows out of your attitude, or God's attitude to church, God's purposes. And so we looked at the church is dearly loved by God. Despite what you think, God actually loves the church. And he loves us unconditionally, has a glorious future for the church, and he has a clear growth plan. But here's the question. The church Jesus is making is going to be like him one day. Well, what does it look like on the ground? What does it actually look like when you add more flesh to the bones? What does that church look like? And so for today, I want to look at chapters 4 to 6. I asked Sarah just to read a little bit of it, but we're going to zip through chapters, essentially 4 through to 6. Not the whole lot, but a large chunk of it. But before we do so, I think it's important that we get a good perspective of chapters 4 to 6. Otherwise, we're going to get things all out pear-shaped and wrong. And what's the most obvious thing about chapters 4 to 6? You know the most obvious thing about chapters 4 to 6? Is there three chapters before chapters 4 to 6? There's chapters 1 to 3. Now, that might be state the obvious, but it's important that we understand that order. And why is that? Because chapters 4 to 6 cannot be properly understood unless you properly understood stand chapters 1 to 3. We're not going to look at that in detail today, but I just want to make a mental note for you that if we really want to get that chapter, that section right, and also how to understand the church properly, we always need to keep chapters 1 to 3 in mind. Now, what's the big idea there? The big idea is that grace is the very foundation of what the church is and what the church should be like. It's always based on grace. Always based on grace. Chapters 1 to 3 spells out God's incredible plan to rescue his chosen people, rescue them, his incredible plan to love them unconditionally and to transform them into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. His plan is to make us holy and blameless. That flows out of grace. But as a result of grace, what does he do? He creates us for good works, which is why grace should flow into good works. Now, when you forget this, our default position is what? We reverse the order. And when we reverse the order, what happens? Christianity becomes nothing more, nothing shy of just Christian legalism and moralism. Christianity becomes nothing more than about performance. It becomes very burdensome. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And that's because we think that grace, that good works becomes the condition of love. Good works become the condition of grace. And we want to say, no, that's not how Christianity works. Christianity is always based on grace. The grace which is supremely revealed to us in the death of the Lord Jesus. Because you want to see grace in all its magnificent glory, then it's there revealed to us in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Which is why everything that we say and do needs to flow out of a deep, deep understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus revealed in his cross. Well, that being said, what should the church be like? What should the church be like? I said it needs to be like Jesus, but what does that look like on the ground? Well, let's firstly talk about what it should not be like. What it should not be like. Now, I'm going to be running through chapters 4 to 6, as I said, and if you haven't got a Bible, I'm going to have the passages up there, but it is worthwhile that might be worthwhile getting in the habit of opening a Bible, whether on your phone or a physical Bible, or you can't do anything, at least do that. But I do want to encourage you to go home and read it for yourself. But let's start up by looking at chapter 4, verse 17. And what does Paul tell us about what the church should be like, not be like? And he tells us, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. So I tell you this and insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles. That is the world. Do not live like them. And notice how strong he says, I insist on it. This is not just something for your optional extra to consider. It's a command. It's a strong exhortation. Don't be like the world. And why not be like the world? Because we often want to be like everyone else. And Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding. They are separate from the light, from the life of God. They are ignorant. Their hearts are hardened. How can the world give light and understanding when they live in darkness? How can they offer life when they're separated from their life source, who is God himself? How can they give knowledge when they don't know what is? And look what it says, they're hardened in their hearts. And what's that mean? They've lost all sensitivity. In other words, they don't care. You say to them that's wrong, but they don't care. They don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to them because their hearts are so hardened, they've lost all sensitivity. And that's why Paul says, don't be like the world. Now, that's important to note here because if we want to get a metric of what this church should be like, then don't use the scales of the world. Don't use those sort of metrics of the world, because if you use the metrics of the world, you're invariably going to get 100% wrong. So, with that in mind, then what should we not be like? Again, let's talk about putting more flesh on the bones. And listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. A church that grows to be like Jesus, a church that puts off falsehood. It's more than just not lying. Their life, the church life, is marked by integrity, honesty in thought, word, and deed. Christians and churches need to be people who are trusted. Their words is their promise. their word is gold. And look at what it says here also, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let sun go down while you're still angry. Notice here that he's not, the problem is not anger, it's what you do with your anger. The reality is, whenever you meet with people, there's always going to be some people who's going to get your nose out of joint, aren't there? There's always going to be people make you angry, whether it be your family, relatives, or neighbors, or colleagues, and dare I say, even church. There will be people who will make you angry at church. And the problem is not so much whether you can, whether or not, the problem is not to be angry. It's whether you are, what you do with your anger. And Paul tells us to exercise self-control. Notice what he says here. In your anger, do not sin. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's tragic how much anger has been the cause, so much unrestrained anger has been the cause of so much church and so much brokenness. Quick anger, uncontrolled, destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys community, and destroys our world and destroys churches. And that is all the work of the evil one. And Paul says, no, don't let anger be unchecked and give the devil foothold. Or look at verse 28. Anyone who's been stealing must no longer steal. I was reading the other day that retail theft in Australia costs $9 billion per year. $9 billion per year. And again, you know, think to ourselves, well, I don't steal. I don't actually go in a shop and cheat, rip them off. But think about how much stealing is a big, big problem. It can be not so much in terms of going there and penny-pinching something. It could be stealing others' ideas. I'm going to get credit for them. Stealing other people's time. It could be stealing. It could be stealing people's possessions. Stealing, and we are not to be people who steal. You know, one of the great things I find about our church, and I hope of all churches, is I can leave my wallet here and still be confident that I will find it, because I have confidence here that people are not given to that. But even though we're not given to that here, there's always a danger of that in our workplaces. And one of the biggest problems also in terms of taxation, do we actually pay our taxes properly, or do we seek to minimize, or rather to avoid paying taxes as much as we should be? Now, I'm not saying we should just, you know, we need to be wiser. But let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of us struggle to pay what is due, what we are called to do. And notice also what Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Christians have a way of speaking, and we're not just talking about words, they have a way of speaking. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Is there a check and a rein on the way you speak? Is there a difference in the way you speak, or do you speak like all your friends? Do you speak like all your friends? We need to be people who watch our language. And that's what also Paul says here. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, tense slander, along with every form of malice. And I want you to notice the totality of Paul's instruction here. Get rid of what? All bitterness, along with every form of malice. This is not talking about half measure here. There's a sort of totalness about the way we think and treat others. Don't, you know, sometimes, yeah, I can be bitter, but it's okay, I'm not going to do this. But Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling, all slander. Well, that's a big thing there, slander. How many times we've been in prayer meeting and we can actually unconsciously gossip about people, slander them in the name of prayerfulness, along with every form of malice. Get rid of every form. In fact, look at what Paul goes on to say in verse chapter 5, verse 3. But amongst you, against the sense of totalness, but amongst you then there must not be even a hint of sexual impurity or morality or kind of, or any kind of impurity or greed, because they are improper for God's people. And note the word greed there. Or of greed. Colossians tells us that greed is idolatry. Is there anything you worship is a form of greed? It's not just in some of the statues or what you see in other religions, but it comes in much more subtle ways the things that you are prepared to hold on to and not let go is an idol, is another form of greed. So what's all this telling us? And Paul tells us we are not to be like this. Here's a measure of what a healthy church is like. Church that does not aim to be like this. So then, what does the church should be like? Well, look at what Paul says here. Paul says here that we are to follow God's example. Don't follow the example of the world. Follow God's example. In chapter verse 2, walk in the way of love. Walk in the way of love. In other words, we need to be, I suspect all of us agree, a commune marked by love. And notice what it says, walk in the way of love. Love is not simply how you feel about people. It's a way you live. It's a way, it's a direction that you head. It's a way of love. But notice what Paul goes on. He doesn't talk about just love, because notice what Paul says here in verse 2. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved the church, loved us. You know, the biggest problem in our church is not that we're not loving. The biggest problem in our church is that we don't love like Jesus. If you love like the world, I can tell you what, it will be a major, major turnoff. Not only people in this work church, but everyone else. If you love like the world, you know why? How the world loves? Well, Jesus said that. What's the use of loving your friends? Everyone does that. Even the bad guys love their friends. But I want you to love like God. I want you to love like Jesus. And how did Jesus love? He loved his enemies. He loved those who cursed him. He loved those who condemned him. He loved those who hated him. He loved those who despised him. When Jesus says, when Paul tells us to walk in the way of love, he's not talking about walking the way the world loves each other. Everyone can do that. No, we are to walk in the way that Jesus loved us. It does pick up, doesn't it? What the Bible keeps telling us, isn't it? See, what does a healthy church look like? It's a church that's growing and evolving, what? To be like Jesus. It's growing to be like Jesus. And look at what else he tells us to do. Speak truthfully to one another. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Okay, it's not about what you don't say, but what do you say? And listen to what Paul says. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, can I be brutally honest here? I think some people here just talk way too much. And the problem with talking too much, because you're not listening. And when you're not listening, you don't actually know what other people need. You don't know what is helpful for them, because we're just so full of our words, our own words. But on the other side, there are some people who don't talk enough. And if you don't talk enough, how can you help people? What Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk out of your mouth, but only what is helpful. Is what you say going to build others up according to their needs? Not according to what you think they need, but according to their needs. And that comes with listening. But notice also what Paul says. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joke, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Are your words marked by joy, graciousness, and thanksgiving? You know, one of the biggest problems that God had with the people of Israel in the Old Testament is they were constant complainers and grumblers. Constant. And it's sad to say that one of the ways we tend to think about old age is you become old and grumpy. I hope that's not true. I was encouraged. I have to say, when I rang up this elderly couple on Saturday, they're in their 80s, I think, immobile, but they were still filled with joy and graciousness. That's what I want to see in our older people. And we need to be people who are marked by thanksgiving. I still remember many years ago, I was talking to one young man I was meeting up regularly, and every time I asked him, so, Greg, what's been happening? He was constantly filled with joy and thanksgiving. Constant, never a word of slander, never a word of complaining, constantly. And I don't think it was pretending. I think he was so riveted by God's goodness. Are you like that? Are you a complainer? Are you a grumbler? Or are you a person marked by thanksgiving in every and any occasion? And look what else Paul says. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, here's a good reason to get a promotion, and here's a good reason to get more money at work, so that you have more to give away. That is a great incentive, right? Not more so you can spend on yourself, that's greed. Not more so you can spend on your family, that's greed in a very subtle way. But more so that you can share with those who are less fortunate. We need to be people who work hard in order to give more away. That's a great reason for working hard and earning more money, so that you can give more away. And that's what we need to be marked by here. A church where we have hard workers who are also marked by deep, deep, deep Christ-like generosity. Generosity. And Paul tells us we are to be marked by kindness, compassion. Such a lack of compassion in our world today. And note also forgiving each other. Again, notice what it says here, forgiving each other. It's interesting, a church is still a church filled with sin. How do you deal with sin? You don't run away from it, as many of us do. You don't fight back, that rates conflict. What do? You forgive. You forgive. But notice what Paul says. You don't just forgive as the world does, because they forgive once and then out of it, you're out. They forgive as Christ forgave. Without condition and without end, he continued to forgive, forgive, forgive. A church that aims to be like Jesus, a church that constantly forgives like Jesus. I still remember many years ago of a couple who used to come to church, now gone interstate, and they moved to another church, boyfriend, girlfriend, but they slept with each other, girl became pregnant, they approached the pastor to confess, and you know, it was great that the pastor demonstrated forgiveness. They confessed their sin to the whole congregation, and the congregation forgave them, embraced them. What a wonderful picture of forgiveness. Of the wife whose husband was caught in infidelity, but she forgave him and was able to rebuild the marriage and things like that. That needs to be what our church is like. And the Bible tells on to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Now, I think a lot of the Pentecostals and the charismatics hijack this passage to talk about being filled means ecstatic tongues and prophecy and gifts. But I think the passage actually goes on to explain what that means. And what does it mean? Speaking to one another, singing songs of praise to God, giving thanks to God in all things. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You speak to each other things that will build to each other. You sing songs of joy to God, and you are giving thanks to him in your prayers for all things. That's what it means to be filled. Now, when it goes on later on, it goes on to talk about marriage, about husbands and wives and families, and about kids and employers. And in other words, a growing church is a church is marked by the relationships we have. The way we treat it, the way we deal with conflict, the way we do our home life, our married life, etc., etc. Now, given that, you ask yourself, well, what's the big deal about that? Don't we see that sort of thing in other churches, in other communities? They're not churches. Well, I want to say not so. I want to say to you that what Paul presents to us in chapters 4 to 6 is actually quite radical and unheard of in the modern world. How so? There's a great book called How Christianity Changed the World by a guy named Alvin Schmidt. And he traces the history of Christianity through 2,000 years. And what he discovered is that many of the values that we take for granted were absolutely quite unknown in the ancient world. Our view of marriage was unknown. Our view of gender was unknown. The way we treat women, the way we treat kids, the way we treat our elderly, the way we treat sick, the way we treat workers were absolutely unknown and quite radical. Women were basically nothing more than sex objects. Children were only amount of asset to the usefulness of the society. And they, when it's sick and deformed, or women or girls, you get thrown in the garbage dump, right? Workers were slaves. Poor were just forgotten about. The elderly were dismissed, the sick, forget them, etc., etc. But Christianity changed the world. This is what one guy says. Christianity put its influence in every aspect of our lives, whether you were Christian or not. Many things that you take for granted are a result of the influence of the followers of Jesus Christ. For example, the sanctification of human life, sexual morality, women's rights, charity, healthcare, education, economic freedom, science, liberty, justice, abolishing slave art, architecture, literature, and even music, they all had great Christian influence. And I think we need to understand that. But the sad thing now is I see our world moving towards a post-Christian society. Women are being devalued once again in the whole transgender movement. I'll put it out there. Children are being devalued in the promotion of abortion. And now work is more important than having children. Workers are devalued because now we are pushing them to work long hours. The elderly are devalued because it's hard for them to find work. Sick are devalued because now we promote euthanasia. Marriage is being devalued because everyone can sleep with anyone they like these days. What are we not to be like? The world. And what are we to be like? Well, Paul lays it out, doesn't he? But it begs the question, how can our church be like that? How can our church be like that? And we need to remember that this is always first the work of God. Ephesians chapter 1, 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, what? To be holy and blameless. That is his purpose. In chapter 4, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created. In other words, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And the passage we talked about last week, Jesus is making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. In other words, the work of growing this church and transforming work ultimately is always the first thing, the work of God. It has been his plan from the beginning. It is his work instigated, instituted by his son, and now being fulfilled through the work of the Spirit to transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. And all this work he does flows out of his amazing grace. God did this purely out of his love. And that's why that section is so important. His kindness leads to transformation. So here's the thing. What does a healthy church look like? Let's get our expectations right. What does a healthy church look like? And I actually want to say a healthy church looks like not something that you can see a little cross on the steeple or not a cross in the stained glass window, but when people look at our church, they see Jesus. They see Jesus. When people look at our church, they see, okay, the hall's not great. AV's doing a splendid job with the limited equipment they have. Parking really is just a pain. And orange seats, they have been here since the dawn of time, right? But we don't want people to see the building or AV or parking. We want people to see the people. And when they look at the people, what do they see? They see the cross of Jesus. They see Jesus. And in many ways, isn't that what Jesus also said many years ago? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Note the word, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. But note this, by this, everyone know that you are my disciples. How is it that by loving one another as Jesus loved us, they will know we are his disciples? Because they will see in us a picture of Jesus. So what does a healthy church look like? It looks like Jesus. What does a healthy church look like? It speaks like Jesus. It loves like Jesus. It forgives like Jesus. It walks like Jesus. It laughs like Jesus. It deals with conflict like Jesus. It is like Jesus. And so as we set our course for the rest of the year, what I want to see in our church, a church that looks more and more and more and more like Jesus. Well, let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, in your pure grace, you chose us in love. You chose us to be holy and blameless. Out of your sheer grace, you sent Jesus to rescue us. And out of your sheer grace, you've given us your Spirit who's transforming us. Father, help our church not to be like the world in the futility of their thinking, in the darkness of their heart and their minds. Lord, will you guard our lips? You deal with any anger in us that we would learn, Father, to exercise control. Remove any hint or immorality. Father, help us to walk in love, to imitate God, to love as Jesus loved, to forgive as Jesus forgave. May our lips always be filled with thanksgiving. May we be filled with Spirit as we speak to one another about things that encourage them. As we sing songs of praise, and in our prayers are always filled with thanksgiving to you. Build our strong marriages, strong families. May we be good workers who work hard in order to give more away. And all these things, Lord, when people come here, may they see Jesus and no one else in the way we treat each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week, we're going to look